Throughout this week, I have been rehearsing in my mind these beautiful and very simple words to quote anyway. He must increase, but I must decrease. John 3, verse 30. I didn't get down to preparing and really digging into this message until yesterday. But through the week, I knew this was the text to preach. I knew it was the word for this meeting and felt convinced that this was the right text and to build the message upon that. Now, a preacher's nightmare is to have that conviction all week and then to get down to really preparing it and it doesn't happen. It doesn't come. Well, there are some things that just fell into place for me. And I really want to share them tonight. John the Baptist's ministry was very brief and very swift. Of John, the Apostle John said that he was a shining and a burning light. About 6 months, he was given to prepare the way of the Lord. And in that time, John gained a very sudden and massive following. Matthew records in chapter 3, verse 5, that then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Now, John did not have a media department. He did not have any conventional kind of advertising. It just seems that the Spirit of God moved for people to go, leave their cities, leave their communities, and they went out into this wilderness seeking this man called John the Baptist. And he was already known as anything like a normal man. He was rather irregular. Now, John got straight to it. And this text right up here reminds us tonight of the very substance of John the Baptist's preaching. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now in that short period of time, John performed many baptisms. There were many that appeared to becoming disciples of John. And so you can understand something of the consternation and indeed some of the resentment that John's followers developed when they heard about this one Jesus, this Lamb of God, that he was baptizing and that he was gaining followers. They looked upon it as some form of competition. But John interpreted rather as success to his own ministry. Because that was his work, to prepare the way of the Lord. And the way that John explained this is very simple in verse 29. And he says that whenever the bridegroom is getting married, you don't get upset when you are the best man or the groom's man or the friend of the groom. You don't get upset at the voice of the groom. You are doing your work preparing the way for the marriage and of your friend to be married to his new wife. And your work is to prepare. And so when that groom arrives and all eyes are on him, that's not something to complain about. Rather, that is the very token that your work is being successful and you can rejoice with that groom. Now, this text that John gave to sum up his estimation of all of this, therefore, is very powerful. And he says, he, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. And you can see there the law of inverse proportions. We must make much of the Lord, and we must bring ourselves out of view. Now, I don't know where I got this thinking from, but I remember as a boy, my father had a combine harvester. He wasn't a big prairie farmer. We lived in the north of Ireland. It's only a dot on the map. Farms are relatively small. But he had a combine harvester, and it was a model by Class with German engineering. And it had what you would call a variable transmission. There was this little tiny knob lever right in front of the operator of that combine harvester, and it was nothing much more than the size of your finger curved toward you with a little black ball on the end. And all you needed to do to make that machine go faster was to just press it down. If you wanted to slow it up, you just pressed it upward. Now, the mechanics behind it all to make this variable transmission was a flywheel, a pulley, on the shaft from the engine. And that pulley or that shaft was a cone shape. And there was a V-belt that fitted inside that pulley, joined, of course, to the shaft, the axle of the wheels or the area of the gears that worked toward the wheels. And so as the hydraulics opened up that cone, the diameter of the pulley got smaller, which meant the machine went slower. But when you pushed it the other way and the cone in the pulley closed up and the V-belt moved toward the edge of the pulley, well, the diameter got much larger. And so that machine would go forward at a more rapid rate. Now, the pulley at the other end, at the axle end, it was small. And the smaller that one is, the higher the rate of speed. And as I thought about John the Baptist and this inverse proportion, he must increase, but I must decrease. I thought of that variable drive system. The larger the wheel at the front, at the engine, the faster the machine went. The smaller the wheel at the axle end, the faster the machine went. And if we are to be involved in the progress of the church and in the work of the gospel, our work, like John the Baptist, is to increase the honor, the glory of our Savior, and to keep ourselves small. And in that way, the work of the Lord and the work of the Lord's church will go forward. And so this text has a very vital principle for us. The greater honor we give to the Lord, the better the progress of the church. The smaller we reduce ourselves, the further and the more prosperous the church will continue. Now, taking the word increase and taking that as our theme tonight, I want us to see that we must labor to increase the knowledge of the Lord in this world. That's our work. That's our mission. This world is in need of the message, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We also must labor to increase his kingdom. We must seek the increase of his kingdom, and then labor to increase our trust in him as our king. And I think if you look at this text tonight, John 3 verse 30, you will see that this is the very message. This is the substance of this message. We must labor for the increase of the Lord's knowledge. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, John came, we are told, to bear witness of the light. Now, he is very careful, or at least the record of John, that'll be John the Apostle. As he wrote this, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. And you'll see, and that is an uppercase L, that's deity, and that is Christ. John came to bear witness of the light. Now, while John was to spread light, he himself was not that light. He was but the messenger, and his work was to tell the good news and spread the light of the Lord Jesus. And so, John the Baptist was but the messenger. The Lord himself is the message. And we need to get that ingrained into our hearts this evening. Now, we know that John the Baptist came, and he came to make known the prophecies of the Lord Jesus. And it's very likely that in this statement, John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease, that is an insight, a commentary on the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, 7, which says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so this word increase becomes more vital now. This is a prophecy that of this coming Messiah, this Lord Jesus, the light of the world, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. And of course, that's the work that we as a church are about. And how wonderful, from one little nation, one little tribe, one little town of Bethlehem, there came into this world our Savior, the light of the world. And John the Baptist, 30 years later, when he began his ministry, 6 months before Christ would commence his ministry, began to unfold, point men to the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. And so when you think of prophecies that are fulfilled, think of Bethlehem, think of Judea, think of that land Israel, of his increase, there shall be no end. We also need to make known his deity. The reason that all honor is given to the Lord is that he is God the Son. Now in his next breath, just after this text, John 3:30, that's our text tonight, John 3:30, in the next breath, after saying, he must increase, but I must decrease, you'll notice that he says, he that cometh from above is above all. Why do we give such promotion to the Lord? Why do we give such honor, dignity, and glory to him? Because he's from above. We are just from the earth. We're just creatures. He is the creator. He is the Lord of glory. He's the second person of the Trinity, and therefore to be given all of this honor. And we are to make that known to the nations of the world. There are many people this month who are highly active in Christmas events, but if you were to ask them about the deity of the Lord Jesus, they either wouldn't know, they would object to it, or they would need a lot of explaining that Jesus is not just a little meek and mild infant in a cradle. He's the Lord of glory, and he is divine. He's incarnate God. Incarnate simply means made in flesh. He is incarnate God, God in the form of man. In this work, and which John the Baptist also did, we are to make the Lord known as sinless. Christ, of course, was conceived sinlessly. He came from the virgin's womb. He was the sinless child. But he lived in this world 33 years without sin. And it is the doctrine of his impeccability. He did not sin. He could not sin. that makes him the Savior that he is. The Savior that you need tonight, if you are a guilty sinner, is not another sinner. You need a sinless Savior. And of that we must publish in a needy world. And I want to say to you tonight, if you have any question, any doubts about the sinlessness of Christ, look at the evidence. He was supernatural. Satan could find no sin in him. Judas, when he betrayed him, could raise no point. And if any man ought to have known the inner life and the secrets of Christ, it would have been Judas, the pretending disciple for 3 years. But even he testified of the innocent blood, the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. And that's the Savior you need. That's the Savior that the world needs. Then we think of his atoning death. And the sinlessness of Christ ties into this, because the lamb of sacrifice was to be the lamb without blemish and without spot. And Peter could say, we are redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. So that blood that our Lord Jesus shed on the cross is sacrificial, and it's supernatural blood. There's power in the blood of Jesus, wonder-working power. And as we publish the gospel, it is imperative, it is essential that we give at least a 101 lesson on the sufficiency of the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, atonement means to bring two offending parties to be at one. It is a work of reconciliation. And if guilty man is to be right with the holy God, there needs to be a work of atonement. Now, that's the English word, atonement. Reconciliation is there. In the Bible word, the word atonement means to cover over. Whenever the high priest sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat, which was really just the tabletop of the Ark of the Covenant, when he poured the blood upon that tabletop, he was making atonement. He was covering over, hiding out of view, so that those cherubims that looked down upon the mercy seat, when they saw the blood, they did not see the law. The law was silenced. Sin was no longer guilt. Atonement was made. And as we preach the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, we are to ensure that we make much of his atoning, covering work. We also need to preach his resurrection. And we need to preach his coming again. Now, those two things tie in wonderfully. The first coming of Christ with his second coming. Because of all the prophecies, which taken singly, they were like a confusing puzzle in the Old Testament. The scribes, the prophets, they studied those scriptures. They searched into how these things would come to pass. He would be a Nazarene. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would sit on the throne of David, and all of those prophecies, how would they be meshed together into one successful Messiah? Well, now we know. The report is in. He was born in Bethlehem of the line of David. He grew up in Nazareth, and he fulfilled every detail of those prophecies right through his life, his death, his resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days in the heart of the earth, so was the Son of Man 3 days in the heart of the earth, and would rise again. Every one of those details were fulfilled. Now, about the second coming, and as we study eschatology, or the second coming of the Lord, we might say, well, how's that going to fit in? How's that going to take place?
But we have every reason to be assured that he will come just as he said, in like manner. So that's our work, to increase the knowledge of the Lord in the earth. Are you doing that? I want to apply this to each one of us tonight. As we soon look back over this year that is soon gone, can we say that we have been busy this year spreading the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and his redeeming, saving work? Have you been doing it in your home? Have you been doing it in your family circle? Are you involved in the work of the church saying, he must increase? It is my work to prepare the way of the Lord by making men know more of Jesus and of his grace to sinners. That's the increase that we must be about. In this, we will labor for the increase of his kingdom. Now, by his kingdom, we also mean his church. Because the Lord, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom should come, he answered, the kingdom cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And the Lord is increasing his kingdom every generation, every decade, every year that he waits for his return. Why is he waiting to return? Because he's still gathering in his church. And he is waiting for the full increase of his kingdom. Now, many thought that the Messiah would come in some kind of a military fashion like Alexander the Great, and through fast-riding, moving armies with swords, bring in a new kingdom. No, this is the gospel kingdom. And I want you to think tonight, how do we set about extending this unseen, somewhat invisible kingdom that is without observation, that is in the hearts of men? How can we be about this work of extending that kingdom? Well, we extend the Lord's kingdom by our worship, by recognizing that he is worthy. That's what worship is. Worth-ship, worship. And the more we give honor, glory, and increase our esteem of him in our worship, the more reverence, the more devotion, the more delight we have in our Redeemer as we adore him, we are in the business and the work of extending his kingdom. Then also by our witness. Christians cannot leave this world alone in its darkness. We are sent to be lights for the great one who is the light. And we are commanded to be light in the darkness of this very world. This earth is given to thorns, briars, and the curse. And just as the farmer, when he goes into a field that has been fallow and unused, what does he do? He breaks up the fallow ground. He rips out those ugly roots and he plants good seed. That's the work of Christ's church. It's the work of the missionary. It's the work of God's people everywhere to seek the extension of the Lord's kingdom by our witness. This happened certainly in the first century. We think of the explosion of Christianity, so that before very long, the Roman world, in spite of their persecution, had to recognize Christianity as a mighty, mighty movement of God. It happened in the land of England during the days of John Wycliffe. He had his Lollards. They were the peddlers that went into the markets and the streets. And when they were selling their wares and their goods, they would also sell portions of the scriptures. They didn't even have a complete Bible, but they gave out portions of the Bible. They would talk with the people.
And it was through John Wycliffe and his burden and his vision and those men that sometimes laid down their lives that there was the dawn of the Protestant Reformation. Through him, John Huss in Bohemia, and that gave a lot of light to many reformers that would follow in their ways. Now there's a third way. We've had our worship, our witness, but also just by copying the Lord's ways, just by following in his footsteps, we extend his kingdom. What do I mean by that? Well, the Lord had a different law. It was the law of kindness. This world is a cruel world. It's a world of masters and slavery, dominance and putting down. Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when ye love one another." And while we say that's familiar, but there is no more powerful weapon for the church to be a witness in the world than to demonstrate the love of Christ in our hearts, in our lives, in our dealings with fellow Christians. And we're not talking about the empty love that's pass a card and mention a name. This is service. This is real communion. Indeed, the Lord said, a new commandment. It's like an 11th commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Sometimes to be a Christian in church life, it hurts. It's painful. It's irksome. It's contrary to our flesh. It'd be so much easier to be at home on a Sunday evening watching television. I wouldn't have to sit beside that person that I can't stand. There's so many ways that the devil would rile up the flesh that is within us and destroy the program of God. And the Lord has commanded us just to be like the Lord. And in so doing, we are indeed extending his kingdom. How much the Lord taught on this. Sermon on the Mount, he said that it's no longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but we are to turn the other cheek. We are to go the second mile. When your brother asketh you to go a mile, go twain, go twice. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, you know that chapter of "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Right down that chapter goes on to talk about praying for your enemies. That's a new one. That's a difficult one. And when we come together as Christians to pray together, there is a unity, a harmony that the Spirit of God works in his church. And of course, it's easy to love those that love you. It's easy to love those that are generous and kind and encouraging to you. But those that are trying to trip you up or trying to discourage you, the best medicine for your own soul and for the church, for the extension of the Lord's kingdom, is to pray for that brother. Really take that person to heart and pray for them. God obviously needs to give them some repentance, give them some common sense, and make them more like Christ. And we're called to pray for those things. Now, the gospel of love is the weapon that we are called to conquer the world. And we need to be busy in that. And as John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And some of these things we've been saying are humbling. They make us feel so small. But it's when we make ourselves small that we are part of the advance of the work of God, the church of the Lord Jesus. My last point tonight, and I must be very quick with this one, and that is we must labor to give him increase as our King. The great thing about being a member of this spiritual gospel kingdom is that we have Christ as our very own King. He's not our rival, as the followers of John the Baptist thought. He is not working against us, but he is our very own King to defend us and to help us. And so the first thing that you need to do is to receive him as your king. King of my life, I crown thee now. You see, salvation is not to go to the Lord Jesus reluctantly, just to scoop up the blessings of the gospel and then just continue on as a rebel to the Lord. No, you surrender to him as your king. And how foolish it would be to talk about taking the Lord as your prophet, as your priest, when you don't crown him as your king. 20-30 years ago, there was a great theological debate going on about the lordship of Christ. And there were some foolish enough to think you could preach the gospel and you just preach Jesus as Savior, but you don't need to take him as Lord. Makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. The beginning of blessing in your life is when you come and crown the Lord as your king. Now, in our shorter catechism, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? And here the answer here will give you what a wonderful thing it is to have the Lord as your king. Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself. That's the first victory. He subdues us. He takes away our ugliness. He conforms us to himself in ruling and defending us and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Isn't it a great thing to be a Christian, to have Christ as your defender, as your ruler of your own heart? And so I ask you, have you made Christ king of your life? Now, there are so many other things that are competing for your time, your energy, your priorities. Are you putting them first, or is Christ your king? Is his word law to you, or are you trying to play it down? And as we make him to increase, we must learn to rest in our king. And as we rest in our king and give increase to him in our lives, and we decrease, well, the Lord promised to subdue our enemies. And the first one's the devil. And if you make Christ king of your life, he deals with the devil. There's the lust of your heart. And what a battle that is. The pride, the sin, the tendencies of anger and things that are out of control. The Lord becomes king. And he actively rules in your own heart and then over the love of the world. And what a battle is going on every hour of every day, that you become a slave of the world. But the more that Christ increases as your king, and the more you make him your king. Now, if you're a Christian, he is your king. But the more you submit to him, the more you sit at his feet, the more honor and praise you give to his name, the more you learn to depend on him, the more victory and the conquering power the Lord gives within your own heart. Because there are so many things as a Christian you can't do alone. You can't do it in the flesh. You need the Lord, and he must increase. There's the answer. If you're struggling in the Christian life, the answer is Christ must increase and you decrease. And the greater that he is in your life, the further, the stronger you will go. The smaller you make yourself in relation to Christ, the more life will go along in power and in blessing for your own soul. Now, you know that you can't change yourself. And this is the marvel of Christianity. Christianity is not about rules and principles and willpower. It is about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. The King of glory comes into your life. And when he rules and reigns in your life, there will be power, there will be blessing, and you will grow as a servant and as a Christian, trusting, resting in the Lord Jesus. And so take this wonderful text to heart tonight and let it be true in your life. Pray over it. He must increase, but I must decrease.
And there is the essence of advance. Prosper, growing, and conquering in the strength of the Lord.